Please do turn back to Revelation and chapter 2. And you'll see that our main focus this morning is on verse 4. It's always kind of hard to know when you sort of, it's the summer holidays and you're kind of doing a one-off sermon to think, well, what am I going to speak about? What to share on a Sunday morning? And I decided to share something really that kind of really sort of hit me a number of years ago. And every now and again, and maybe you've experienced this, you're sitting there and a sermon just kind of really does speak powerfully to you. And it's almost as if you're kind of sat there and there's no one else in the room, and there's no one else who's being spoken to, but the preacher, he is speaking to you. And that was my experience a number of years ago. Not that no sermon has spoken to me since, I would hope. But it was really something which just kind of really transformed my Christian life. And I want to share something of that with you this morning. The church, in fact, was at Limes Avenue Baptist, actually where Steve Dennis is now. The occasion was the Cornerstone Away Weekend, as some of you may remember Cornerstone. This is 94-95, because the Away Weekend actually used to go over New Year's in those days, which we don't kind of do now, rightly or wrongly. We'll see what the youth leaders think about that. And Gary Benfold, who was the pastor at the time, was the preacher. And he was preaching from Revelation chapter 2. And that verse 4, those are the words that really hit me. I'd only been a Christian for about 4 years, and yet, Revelation 2, verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And those words at that time, as you'll see as we go through this morning, you'll see why it was that those words had such an impact on me. And you'll be glad that this is not a rehash of Gary's sermon, because I can't remember any of it. Can't remember any of the sermon whatsoever, apart from the fact that it hit me and transformed me, and apart really from those words. We don't actually necessarily need to remember sermons sort of weeks or months later. Sermons aren't lectures. The purpose of ministry from God's word is to hit us right there, right at that time, and to transform us, to make us different people. And that's what his word did to me all those many years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ says to the church in Ephesus, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. How can he say that to a church? How can he say that to the corporate body of the people of God? How can that be true of a group of people? Well, surely that can only be the case if the individuals within that church, if they themselves have been guilty of forsaking their first love. Because that is the church, isn't it? A group of people, but made up of individuals, ordinary people, people like you and me. And if it was true of the church, then it was true of the people, the individuals making up the congregation there in Ephesus. And I guess the thing about this is that they didn't realize, presumably, that they were doing it. It takes the Lord Jesus to come and say to them, look, there's some really great stuff about your church life and your Christian lives, but I need to kind of shine a light upon you. I need to reveal something to you. They were kind of going on, ticking over perhaps, living out their daily Christian lives without realizing that they had forsaken their first love. And Jesus has to come and reveal that to them. So I want us to be challenged this morning to think about those words and ask, is that me? Because if we don't ask that question, we could very easily go through our Christian lives not even realizing that we're in danger of falling into the same mistake that the church in Ephesus fell into. So we'll think about that this morning, and then we'll think as well, and we've already read the words, as to, in a sense, the solution to that. What our response should be if we feel that maybe, yes, we have begun to forsake our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at three questions that we can ask ourselves. And they are kind of, in some respects, they're kind of quite wordy questions. I was trying to kind of find a nice, sort of 3 points beginning with the same letter, all kind of working out the same. But it didn't kind of really work out. And you can easily be a kind of a slave to those things, and you don't end up saying what you really want to say. So here's three questions. And you may identify with some of these. You may identify with all of them. You may perhaps identify with none of them. But hopefully they will help us to give ourselves, in a sense, a spiritual health check. What is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ like? So here's the first question then. And the question is this: am I too busy to love Jesus? As believers, if I was to go up to any one of you, if you're a Christian here, I was going to say, do you love Jesus? I'm kind of presuming that no one would kind of go, no, of course I don't. We'd all say yes. But it's a very easy thing, isn't it, for us to just say, and to say because we know that we should. But love is not about something that is just something that we should do. But love is something that is lived out in our lives and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, do we find ourselves that we are too busy to give, in a sense, to Jesus the love that he deserves? One of the commendations that Jesus gives to the church in Ephesus is that they are hard workers. They're a busy church. Verse 2. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. And there's one Greek word for hard work, and it basically has this idea of labour, of effort, of something that kind of, when you've kind of finished with it, you kind of sit down at the end and you are weary and you are tired. Jesus says to the church, I know that you work hard. They are hard workers, and Jesus says that is a good thing. It's a good thing to work hard. It's a good thing to be busy. That's not a wrong thing at all. In fact, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs people who are hard workers, needs people who are willing to labour for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because gospel service is not easy. And you may think about maybe something that you're involved in the life of the church right now. And you try to think to yourself, is it easy? Probably you can think to yourself, well, no, actually, it's hard. It's tough. Maybe it's the youth work. Youth work can be really difficult. It'd be great if youth work just kind of happened and just kind of we went along and everything was breezy and easy and simple. But often that is not the case. It can be really tough, really hard work. Or maybe you're someone and you pastorally care for people and you get involved in people's lives. That can be really difficult. That can be hard work when you're trying to face and meet various people's needs. And here is a church. We are a busy church. We do lots and lots of different things. August, a bit of a quieter month, but generally the rest of the time during the year, look at the church diary, and stuff is happening all the time. And that's great. But the danger comes when we then see our service, how much we do, how busy we are, as in a sense the barometer of our spiritual life. That we are spiritually healthy because we serve a lot. We're spiritually healthy because we are busy. And it's very easy for us to get so used to the busyness of the Christian life that we actually neglect our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's actually a great example of this in the scriptures given to us in Luke chapter 10. So it's worthwhile turning back to this actually. You better find Revelation again nice and easy because it's right at the back. But Luke chapter 10, Church Bible, page 1042. And sort of a perfect example of this. This is nothing new. This is Jesus at the home of Martha and Mary. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, and we're just going to read down to verse 42. What happens here? So as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see what's happening? Martha is the busy one, isn't she? She's the one so concerned with the practicalities and making sure everything is done in the right place at the right time. Mary is the one who sees that her relationship with Jesus is the primary thing. And through Martha's busyness, what do we see? We see there is a chink in her relationship with Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? she starts accusing Jesus. There is resentment towards her sister Mary. You see, when we get so caught up sometimes in just the busyness of life, what happens? Our love for Christ can grow dim. And then following on from that, our love for other people as well. Turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Because that's one of the great symptoms. You want to ask the question and sort of do the diagnosis. How do I know if I've forsaken my first love? One of the things that will go will be your love for your fellow believers. Okay, if we're not loving Christ, then we will have very little love for our fellow believers. And like Martha, there will be resentment towards other people. And it will all be the focus on the things that we are doing. We can get so comfortable in our busy lives, and so, in a sense, I guess, pleased with ourselves, that we're doing all the things God wants us to be doing, and we are serving God, we're serving God, we're serving. But do we really love Jesus? How is our relationship with him? Because what Jesus wants, first and foremost, is for us to love him. He wants us to serve, of course he does, in lots and lots of different ways, here in the church and out there on the front line. But primarily he wants us to love him. And actually, service without love, what's the point? What's the point of just doing something just because you've always done it? Or doing something because you want other people to see the things that you're doing? Or doing it because, well, yeah, you're on the rotor and you'll let people down if you don't. We serve because Christ served us, in the same way that we love because Christ loved us. So there's our question, our first question for us this morning, for us to examine our own lives and to ask ourselves the question, have we forsaken our first love in the busyness of our life? Are we so caught up with things and rotors and timings and all these other things that we have neglected our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first question. Second one is even wordier. I apologize. And it may seem like an odd one to some people. Do I love theology more than Jesus? I kind of thought I was sat there trying to think of a better way of putting this question, and I couldn't think of one. But if you'd like to, you know, swap the words around in your own mind and come up with your own question, that is absolutely fine. Do I love theology more than Jesus? What's that about? What we believe matters. Our theology, what we believe about God, is absolutely fundamental to our Christian life. So what we believe about God and the doctrine which kind of surrounds it and explains who God is and what he's like is very important for us as Christians. When the Apostle Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, he says to Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Okay, teach it. Tell other people. When he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So yeah, it's about how you live and living things out, but watch what you believe closely. It matters. It's important. And again, the church in Ephesus, that they're good at this. Second half of verse 2. Jesus says to the church, I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. How do you recognize false teaching? How do you recognize a false apostle? Someone comes in and they come in and say, I come with the authority of the apostles. How do you recognize that they're telling porkies? They're not teaching what is right and true. Only if you know what you believe. Only if you have a foundation on sound doctrine and right thinking about God. And this was the church in Ephesus. They're able to recognize false teaching. They can see it coming a mile off because they know what they believe. And they know why they believe it. And it's really important. And it's important for us as well. But like anything, and like when we think about the busyness of our service and the busyness of our lives, like anything, sometimes we can take something which is good and right and proper, and we can kind of put too much focus on it, too much weight upon it, and it can then actually become something which takes us away slightly from the Saviour. And I believe there's a very real danger, particularly maybe in evangelical churches, where it all becomes about the mind. And it's all about reason. And it's all about rationality. And it's all about making sure that absolutely every single sort of theological T is crossed and every I is dotted so that everyone believes exactly the same things about everything. Rather than actually seeing the diversity that there is in Christian experience. And I guess for me, that was the point that really hit home to me all those years ago. So at the time, I was on my first year out with London City Mission. I was living in sort of a dormitory-style accommodation in Bermondsey. 28 Christian young people in one building. It was quite an experience. And there's kind of a, I was in a dorm with, I think it was, sort of five or six other people. It was a big dorm. And all different kind of backgrounds. So there were Baptists, there were Methodists, there were Pentecostals, there were sort of free charismatic churches, evangelicals. Just the biggest range, really, of Christian experience that you could find. And as you can imagine, with 28 Christian young people, with that wide range of experience, we all just held hands in a big circle and sang Kumbaya before bed and had wonderful times of great unity together. I would love to say that was the case. Well, maybe not the singing Kumbaya before bed. But it wasn't. There were disagreements. And there were arguments. And for my sin and for my failing, I started a lot of them. 19 years old. And when you're 19, you know pretty much everything. Or so I thought. And I thought, 28 Christian young people, my job here is to make sure that they know the right stuff. All this stuff that they believe about women preachers, charismatic gifts, predestination, election. If they're different from me, I'm going to sort them out and make sure that they know the truth. And we can laugh, and in some way, and I look back now, and in many respects, it is kind of funny. But at the same time, I look back and think about the amount of division that could so easily happen. When there was someone who didn't they believed something, they didn't really know why they believed it, and it was so easy to kind of go in and attack what they were saying, to sort of run theological rings around them, because they hadn't really got the framework in place. And so many arguments took place. People were not being built up in their faith. People were not being encouraged in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. All that was happening was people thinking, well, I don't really know about that, or maybe I'm wrong, or what's this about? And it wasn't actually helping anyone. Because for me, my desire that everyone should be on exactly the same theological page was more important than actually whether these were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved him. And I believe that can be a danger sometimes for us. That we can get so caught up in, do we all believe the right thing about everything? Even the non-important issues. I'm not talking about the fundamentals of the Christian faith here. About the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. Those fundamental things that we did agree with, that we were all there and in that building to go out and proclaim to London. We were all united in that sense. But those kind of side issues that, if we're honest, don't really matter that much. Those were the places where the arguments and the disagreements were happening. But our love primarily is to be for the Lord Jesus Christ and then have a love for his people. But when we actually spend all our time thinking about, well, do they believe the same thing as me? That can be a real love killer towards Jesus and towards others. And I had to learn through that sermon and through the experience of working with those young people that actually here were people who primarily were disciples of the Lord Jesus. They're not people to be defined by their views on this particular point or their views on that particular idea or how their church did this particular thing. Primarily, who were they? They were people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the main thing. It's interesting when you look at the Bible and you ask the question, how does God reveal himself to us in the Bible? I've got a systematic theology book at home. It's a great book. Yes, it's really good, by a guy called Wayne Grudem. And it's a really helpful book because it starts, at the beginning, what you think about the Bible, and it's systematic, and you kind of work your way through. It teaches about God and the Trinity, God's attributes, and sort of slowly working your way through it. Everything you could possibly want to know, all backed up by verses from the Bible. But when God revealed himself to us in his word, he doesn't do it in a systematic way, does he? Look at the Bible. That's not how God has laid it out for us. We might think, wouldn't it be great if he did? And nice clear chapter headings, we need to kind of flip back and forth, look at all these different verses to get an idea. But just all there in order, You know, lots of us would like that idea of it being nicely in order, nice and easy to find, everything in its right place. But that is not how God reveals himself to us. A lot of the Bible isn't even chronological in the way that it's set out. And what God actually does is he reveals himself through relationship. He reveals himself through his relationship with mankind. So right at the beginning in Genesis, the relationship broken. And then the rest of the Bible progressively revealing to us God's rescue plan to bring people back into relationship with himself. And if that is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, rather than with an absolute kind of systematic theological system, then maybe that actually tells us something about his heart for us and how we relate to him and how we relate actually to others. It's not about having something systematic that we all kind of sign up to and tick various boxes to. But actually there is, within the Bible, within the scriptures, there is room, isn't there, for differing views, differing opinions, differing ideas on the smaller issues of life. But the key thing is our relationship with God and our relationship with others. So let's not have a judgmental attitude towards those who believe certain things which are different to us, because that can be a real love killer. Final one. Are you just surviving instead of loving? The church in Ephesus are known for their hard work. They are known for the fact they can recognize false apostles because they are strong in their own doctrine and their belief. And they've also persevered through great hardship. Look at verse 3. Jesus says to them, "You have persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary." It's a great thing, isn't it, to be known for? What a great commendation for that church. That despite the hardships of life, they have kept on going. They have persevered. And of course, in the first century, the persecution that this church in particular would have been facing, so much greater than what we experience certainly today in this country anyway. Ephesus, an openly pagan society. Some of the Christians there in fear of their lives for what they believed. And yet they kept on going. Although many of them would have had a reason to go, actually, I'm just going to give up. This is too tough. This is too difficult. Jesus says, as a church, you have kept on going. You've endured hardships and you've not grown weary. Now for us, we can experience the difficult aspects of the Christian life. We can struggle day by day in our Christian life, particularly out there on the front line. We can feel that because of the way our nation is today, that as Christians we are continually kind of being got at. But the danger is that can very easily kind of slip into a sort of a woe is me attitude to the Christian life. That as we look to our front line, instead of seeing it as an opportunity to demonstrate the love that we have for Christ and the love that we have for others, we just see it as this struggle. And we just can't kind of wait to get back to Sunday again and kind of huddle all together again as Christians. We can so often look downwards when it comes to the struggles of life rather than actually looking upwards and focusing on the Saviour. Sufferings, when we focus on those, we just get down. And we find maybe we have the temptation, unlike the Ephesians, to think, well, actually, is it worth it? Is it worth living out a different life out on the front line? Is it worth living for Jesus? Is it worth trying to tell people about him when all I get back is people's mockery or antagonism from others? And we can so easily look at our surroundings and we can look at our struggles and we can look at our difficulties and our eyes are fixed firmly on those instead of being fixed on the Saviour. And we need to be reminded, why do we live for him? Why do we live out there on the front line? Why do we seek to do good to others? It is because we love Jesus, because he first loved us. Focusing on the trials of our lives can be a real love killer, can wreck the love that we have for Jesus, can become resentful of the way we have to live our lives. Because like with all of these things, we have suddenly become the focus rather than the Lord Jesus. So the busyness of life is what we do. Our theological framework is what we believe. The sufferings and hardship of life is about what we are going through. And all of a sudden the focus and the thoughts and the heart has shifted away from Jesus, away from our Saviour, and it is all us. So what do we do about it? where Jesus says this. In verse 5, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So much good about the Ephesian church, and we should in no way take away from what Jesus says to them. He commends them in so many different ways. But what he holds against them is such a major thing that they have to repent of it. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Repentance is not a one-time thing when you become a Christian. I've repented of my sins. Brilliant, I'm a Christian. That's it, I'm all done. On the way to heaven. We need to continually repent when in our lives we continue to wander away from Jesus. And Jesus says you need to go back to the beginning. You need to have a kind of a system reboot, almost. You know, sometimes you have your computer on or your laptop open, and you've got all various windows on, you're trying to do a PowerPoint, and you're trying to do a Word document, and you're trying to download something from the internet, and you're trying to do it all at the same time, and eventually the computer goes, actually, you know what, I've had enough of that, and it crashes, and says, I'll serve you right for getting me to do too many things at once, and it doesn't work. What can you do in that situation? Well, you can punch it, or you can turn it off, or both, is what I like to do, personally. Punch it, then turn it off. So you turn it off, you turn it back on again, and generally, that kind of tends to kind of fix the problem. You've gotten rid of all the busyness, all the other stuff that's on there. That's all gone, and you're back to square one, and you can kind of start again. And that's what Jesus is saying to do for the Ephesian Christians. You need to kind of reboot, get back to the beginning. Remind yourself of the simplicity of the Christian life. The Christian life is not complicated. It is not difficult. We've already thought about it. We love Christ because he first loved us. There's a summary, with so much more we could say, but there's a summary of what the Christian life is about. We love Christ because he first loved us. And in our Christian life, no matter how long you've been a Christian, whether it's just months, years, or whatever, we pick up baggage along the way. We pick up all kinds of baggage, just kind of like, you know, as we're sort of going along on our Christian journey, all these other things that kind of come in upon us, which so often distract us, or weigh us down, or divert us from our love for Christ. And what we need to do is to kind of get rid of all that baggage and to remind ourselves, fundamentally, we are to have love for the Lord Jesus, and everything else will flow out from that. Think about how you first came to know the Lord Jesus. Think about how it was when you first became a Christian. Think about the freedom you felt when you came to know Jesus. And yet maybe now as a believer, you just often just feel burdened still. And you feel chained up. And you just feel there's various things that are kind of, you know, upon your shoulders. Go back and remember the fact that in Christ you have great freedom. When you first became a Christian, you probably didn't really know a lot of theology. You probably didn't know the kind of the ins and outs of various doctrines and various things. And you didn't kind of worry too much about that. But you knew Jesus and you knew what he'd done for you. That fundamental truth. Come back to that moment. A time when you became a Christian and you were passionate about serving Jesus in any way. You didn't really mind what to do, but you just wanted to do something because you loved him. Not just because it's in the diary and because you're on the rota. Get back to that place. Get back to that and do the things you did at first. And Jesus says, if any of these things are true of you this morning, and if you're sitting there and you're thinking, actually, yes, in some way, maybe those three things mentioned, or maybe in others, I have forsaken my first love. My love for Jesus is not what it was. I have gone away. Then Jesus says, repent. And we're going to do that now. And what we're going to do, I'm going to lead us in three prayers. And after each prayer, there'll be a period of silence. So that you quietly, yourselves, can just, if that's you, then maybe you can bring some things to Jesus after that. And once you've done these prayers, then we'll sing our final song. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that in the busyness of our lives, both in church and outside, we so often neglect our love for you. And Heavenly Father, we take our time now to repent when what we do becomes more important than who you are and what you've done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word you perfectly reveal yourself to us and you tell us all that we need to know about you. But Father, we confess that so often we can get caught up on secondary issues, things that actually we're not entirely sure of ourselves maybe. And yet we can get into disagreements, arguments, we can judge other believers for believing things different from ourselves. That can hinder us from loving you and hinder us from loving them. Heavenly Father, we come and we repent of that right now. Heavenly Father, you've never said that the Christian life was to be easy. And Lord, we know that we are to labour and strive for you and to seek to serve you, even though it is difficult. Father, we confess that so often we can look at our own circumstances and we can look at our struggles and our focus can just be on that and we can forget to fix our eyes on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that through our struggles, our love for him can grow dim. Heavenly Father, right now we repent of that. And Father, we ask in all these things that you will renew our hearts. Father, we pray that you will give us that fresh start, that you will help us to do the things we did at first. And that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ will reflect the amazing love that he has for us. We ask it in his name. Amen. Going to stand and